Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help as we go before this text. Father, we need you, and we confess that apart from you we can do nothing. And Lord, we can't understand your word apart from your spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning. We pray, oh God, you would awaken our hearts and minds, that you would engage us, Father, with these few verses. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us what you want us to learn. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work, that you would speak through me all that you want said, that you would convict, that you would rebuke, that you would reprove, that you would encourage, that you would strengthen, that you would save and heal, that you would glorify Jesus, and you would have your way with us, Lord, making us like Christ. So do this, Father, we pray. We need you. We love you. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was a great crisis in the church of Galatia. Namely, the gospel of Jesus Christ was being compromised. Justification, that great Bible word which refers to God forgiving us of all of our sins and counting His Son's righteousness as our righteousness, declaring us not guilty, declaring us righteous. Justification is by grace alone. It's a free gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot do anything for it. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. We receive a right standing with God by faith alone. You can't go to church enough for it. You can't preach enough sermons, evangelize to people enough. You can't be a good enough parent to earn it. You can't be whatever, do whatever to earn justification. It is received by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by grace alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, because it is in Christ alone. There's no other way to be saved, no other way to be forgiven. All the other religions are false religions. All the other ways to God are false ways to God. Only through Christ, in Christ alone. According to God's revelation alone, according to God's word alone, all for the glory of God alone. And Paul continues to defend the God-given nature of this gospel, of His gospel, the truthfulness of His gospel, by giving us more of His autobiography in these five verses. Remember, false teachers were claiming that His gospel was not the right gospel, and that His gospel was not from God. And Paul takes labor, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to show us over and over again in these verses that yes, His gospel is the true gospel. He got His gospel independently from men, and it is the truth. And so look with me again at verses 1 and 2. These verses show us the independence of Paul's gospel and the confirmation of Paul's gospel. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Paul received the gospel independently of any other apostles. Remember, we saw this last week in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, when he was converted, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not immediately consult after I was converted with any flesh and blood. He received his gospel from God. Verse 17 in chapter 1, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He didn't go to Jerusalem to confer with them and get the gospel from the apostles. He got it directly from Jesus Christ. Verses 18 through 19 of chapter 1, he did finally, after 3 years, go to Jerusalem. He did see Cephas, who is Peter, another name for Peter, but only for 15 days. But he saw none of the other apostles except James. Again, he's laboring the point. His gospel comes directly from Jesus. Verse 22 of chapter 1, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea. They didn't know him. They had no influence on him. His gospel was from Christ. He continues down that path of argumentation in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. So after 14 years of faithful ministry, of preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, he went again to Jerusalem. 14 years! Again, distancing him from any idea that he got his gospel from Jerusalem or the apostles there. But he did go up and he took Barnabas with him and Titus. And Barnabas and Titus were companions with him in the gospel ministry, co-laborers with him to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice that Paul went back to Jerusalem, not because he was summoned back by the apostles or by any man. You need to come here and we need to examine you and make sure what you're preaching is correct. Notice he went up by revelation. Did you notice that? In verse 2, I went up because of a revelation. In other words, God sent him back to Jerusalem. God sent him to Jerusalem. He was not summoned to go by men. Again, emphasizing the fact that his gospel is from God. But he does go back to Jerusalem and he tells us why he went. And we see the confirmation of his gospel in verse 2. Paul set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. And so Paul, privately, not publicly, set his gospel that he'd been preaching for these 14 years before those who were influential. We know later from verse 9, it's Peter and James and John. He set before them the gospel he was preaching, and guess what? They agreed. Unity. They were in agreement with his gospel. Now, notice that Paul said he did this in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. What does that mean? That does not mean that Paul was uncertain about his gospel. So when he says, I set my gospel before them to make sure I wasn't running or had run in vain, it wasn't like Paul had been preaching the gospel for these 14 years, but he had this little doubt in his mind that maybe he wasn't correct, and so I've got to go now to the apostles in Jerusalem to make sure it's the right gospel. That is not what Paul is saying. He knows he has the right gospel. He even told us in the earlier verses of Galatians, if anybody preaches you a different gospel than this one, let him be accursed. In other words, if I go to Jerusalem and Peter, James, and John are preaching another gospel, then let them be accursed. He is absolutely certain about the gospel that he had received and has been preaching for 14 years. So what does he mean that he did this, he presented his gospel before them, lest he had run or was running in vain? Well, what if the apostles, Peter, James, and John, disagreed with Paul about what the gospel was? It would not have changed Paul's mind about the gospel, but it would have had the potential to ruin his ministry and all the work that he had done in church planting and preaching. There would have been a huge division in the church over the greatest message in all the world. Disunity would have occurred. Possibly even a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It would have split the church wide open. But praise God, that did not happen. They agreed. They were one, unified in this gospel message. And we know that from the very next verse. And these verses, verses 3 through 5, get to the heart of this letter and the heart of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone. Look at verses 3 through 5. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And so right off the bat here we see Titus, a Greek, was not forced to be circumcised. What is the big deal about circumcision? Titus was a brother in the Lord. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not Jewish by ethnicity. He was a Greek. He was Gentile. He was not Jewish. And both Paul and all the apostles there in Jerusalem said he does not need to be circumcised. They agreed. What is the big deal about circumcision? Well, for some of you who may not know, circumcision is the removal of skin from the male private member. That's as detailed as I'll get about it. But it was a very important ritual for the Jews, and it signified a cutting away of that which is dirty and sinful. And it was God's everlasting covenant with Israel. That ought to make you consider when you see something in the Old Testament that's called everlasting, you might want to reconsider what that really means, especially when Jesus comes and makes everything new. But circumcision was important. It was not only a ceremonial law, it was a moral ceremonial law. If you did not follow that law, you were cut off from the people of God. God gave circumcision to Abraham in Genesis 17, 11 through 14. Genesis 17, 11 through 14, we read about circumcision. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so circumcision was important. Was important to the Jewish people. And yet, the true circumcision has come. Right? In Paul's day, the true circumcision has come. Jesus was circumcised on the cross. Did you know that? The circumcision of Christ, Paul refers to in the book of Colossians. Daniel says Messiah shall be cut off. Isaiah 53 says he shall be cut off from the land of the living. Jesus was circumcised, cut off, counted as the unclean thing, cut off, separated from God for his people that we might never be cut off. He is the true Israelite who was circumcised on the cross for his people. And so we don't practice this anymore because every promise of God is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, all God's promises are yea and amen. And so we don't do circumcision anymore as a religious command of God. We don't have to do that anymore. And Titus, a Gentile, was not forced to be circumcised, showing that the apostles and Paul have the same gospel, because justification is by faith alone and not by faith plus circumcision. One commentator, Douglas Moo, writes that not only did the Jerusalem authorities not impose circumcision on distant Gentiles, those who were far away, but not even Titus, who was right there before them, was forced to be circumcised. So no one, whether in their presence or far off in other faraway churches, no one was forced to be circumcised to be saved, because justification is by faith alone. Some of you might wonder, well, nobody is out there today saying you need to be circumcised to be saved. So how is this relevant for Olney Baptist Church? Friends, it's relevant because people add all sorts of other things to the gospel. Right? Two blocks down, other side of the road, there's a corner church, a Church of Christ. Now, not all churches of Christ are like this. But they would tell you that unless you're baptized by immersion by a Church of Christ, you cannot be saved. Same heresy. Same false teaching. No, Mr. Church of Christ person. It is not by baptism into your church. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. There are some churches who teach you that unless you speak in tongues, you're either not saved or you're on this like lower spiritual level. Same kind of heresy. No, my relationship with Jesus is based on Christ alone, faith alone, and Christ alone by grace alone. And friends, let's be reminded, the most holy, godly, sinless, spiritual man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, it's nowhere ever recorded that he spoke in a tongue. I'll take Jesus. So others add things to the gospel. That you need this or you need that. You must do this in order to be justified. And we say no. Justification is by faith alone. Keller is so good at this, but making the point that we can believe that in our minds. We can believe in justification by faith alone in our minds, but in our hearts, we're busy trying to win acceptance of God and others by the way that we live. And so, yes, we believe the right doctrine in our mind, but I'm trying so hard to be accepted by my father, by my mother, trying to do this, do that. I'm trying to be a good enough pastor so that God will love me. Even if I would never say that, never write that, I would say that's wrong, but in my heart, I'm trying to please God so that He will let me into heaven. And you have to pray, Lord, show me. Show me ways in which I'm not really believing this gospel by the way that I live. Set me free, Lord. Set me free to know that I'm fully accepted by You, not based on anything I do. Not based on how well I'm living my Christian life. Not based on how many people I help. But Lord, remind me that I'm accepting the Beloved by faith in Christ alone. Remind me of that, Lord. Help me know it's by faith alone in Christ alone. It's those people who will be the most radical do-gooders, by the way. Those who are trying to do good to win God's favor. There's no power. It's in the flesh. But those who know I'm accepted by God because of Jesus and Jesus alone, and I've believed in Him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Those who know it's Christ alone, oh, they live radically doing good for the glory of Jesus, because it's empowered by this Christ who lives in them. And so may God show us as a church how we are believing the right things in our mind, but not living them out in our heart religion. Why did this issue arise of even questioning whether or not Titus should be circumcised? Why did this issue arise of even questioning whether or not Titus should be circumcised. We see that in verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. Paul speaks here, inspired by the Spirit of God, of false brothers. False brothers, those who would claim to be Christians. Maybe in many ways outwardly they look like Christians, they act like Christians, but they're false brothers. Notice how serious it is to add anything to faith alone in Christ alone. It makes you a false Christian to add to the gospel. Christ plus anything for justification equals nothing, and worse than nothing, it equals hell. It equals false Christianity when we add anything to Christ and His finished work. We get nothing, and more than nothing, we get hell. Friends, that's why that question is so important. When we're out evangelizing on the street, you know, you can ask people, "Do you know Jesus?" "Oh, yes, I know Jesus." "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I love Him." You can get those answers all day long. But ask this question: if you were to die tonight, and you stood before God Almighty, and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? 90% of the time I get, "Because I'm a good person. I do this, I do that. I grew up in the church. I'm good. I'm not as bad as those guys on TV or this, that, and the other. I'm good." That's the wrong answer. That's the answer that sends to hell. You're not good enough, my friend. I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough. Only Jesus was good enough, right? Only Jesus has lived the perfect, sinless, holy, righteous life, loving His Father with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving His neighbor as Himself. Only Jesus has loved that way. And He died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, where He suffered the wrath of God that I deserve for all my failure to live the good life. And He was buried on the third day. He was raised from the dead. And anyone who calls on Him and turns from sin shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that frees us from being slaves to sin. You notice these false brothers were trying to bring these Galatian Christians in bondage to slavery. Try to bring them back to where they were before they got justified. Friends, you realize we're all slaves of sin apart from the finished work of Jesus? All we can do is sin apart from Jesus before we're converted. We're slaves of sin, slaves of the devil, slaves of our own selves. And Jesus must set us free through His life, death, and resurrection. Amen. And when we add anything to that, it brings us back into bondage. It's the same false teaching that the apostles were addressing in Acts 15. In Acts 15, 1, we read, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you are baptized by the Church of Christ, you cannot be saved. Unless you speak in tongues, then you cannot be saved. And unless you do this or that, you cannot be saved.' And the Holy Spirit wants you to be free today. Absolutely free, that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, a free gift of God. And this sets you free. Notice these false brothers slipped in to spout our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. Jesus came to free us from slavery and make us free. I love to meditate on this, and I have shared this with you before, but I will do it again. My King gives freedom like no other. Jesus Christ is freedom come in the flesh. He's the freest of all in the universe. He's the freest of the free. Think about all the ways the Bible describes Jesus. He's the free gift of heaven. He's the free gift of God. He's the free gift of grace. He's the free gift of righteousness. He's the free gift of holiness. He's the free gift of redemption. He's the free gift of glory. He sought freedom. He bought freedom. He wrought freedom. He fought for freedom. He won freedom when He died on that cross and rose up from the tomb. He freed Himself from the chains of death and conquered sin, death, and Satan so that all those who repent and believe in Him might be saved. That's my King. I wonder if you have freedom in Him today. He's the Son who sets us free that we might be free indeed. You know that verse? If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. He frees from sin. He frees from hell. He frees from death. He frees from boredom. He frees from cares and worries. He frees from fear. He frees from all bondage. He frees from slavery. He frees from idolatry. He sets us free from the love of money. He frees from adultery and fornication and pornography and sexual immorality. He frees from lying and stealing and rebellion and murder and all coveting. He frees from lovelessness and hypocrisy and selfishness and all sin, which is God murder. He frees from the wrath of God. He loves us. And He freed us from our sins by His blood. That's my King. He frees from all false religions that lead to hell. Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, Buddhism, and all other isms in this world. He sets us free from the law of sin and death so that we might be married to another, Him, in wedded bliss forevermore. He frees from all addictions, afflictions, and contradictions. He frees from all pain and sorrow and tears. He frees us from the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. He frees us from the deepest longings of our hearts because He satisfies them all with Himself. He's freedom. For freedom, He has set us free. He ushered in the new covenant and will finally set us free and the creation free from our bondage to decay that we might obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He's the Lord who is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom indeed. He frees from disabilities. He frees from barrenness. He frees from cancer. He frees from heart disease. He frees from leprosy. He frees from old age. He frees you from everything you don't want, wish you never had, and never want to remember. He frees you from your past, present, and future that you long to be erased from your memory forever. He frees you to enjoy Him as the greatest treasure of your life forever. He frees you to delight in Him above all things. He frees you to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. He frees you to love His law and commandments more than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. He frees you to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him daily. He frees you to hate everything you most cherish in this life compared to the love that you have for Him. He frees you to love others with an incomprehensible love, the most lovely object, Him. He can let freedom ring from the brothels in Thailand and India. He can let freedom ring in the hearts of drug addicts and dealers in the inner cities of America. He can let freedom ring in the hearts of 143 million orphans in this world. He can let freedom ring in the hearts of 18,000 children who starve to death each day. He can let freedom ring from the hearts of thousands of fathers and mothers who weep over their starved children daily. He can let freedom ring in the hearts of the 45 million people enslaved around the world. He can let freedom ring among all the pimps, slave owners, and sex offenders. He can let freedom ring in the hearts of the vilest of the vile. He can let freedom ring in the hearts of racist Klansmen in Mississippi. He can let freedom ring in the hardest-hearted Al-Qaeda terrorists. He can let freedom ring from the most unbeatable, unbreakable, unrelenting, addictive, habitual sin you've ever experienced. He can let freedom ring in the hearts of churchgoers who are so proud, cold, and dead that He warns them He'll vomit them out of His mouth. He can let freedom ring in the 7,000 unreached people groups in this world who've never heard His name. And He can let freedom ring and save pipe bombers and mass shooters. And all the wickedness we see around us, He can let freedom ring in all those hearts and save sinners and change neighborhoods and change people forever. Are you free in Him? Do you know those glorious truths of the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ? Luther was bold in this freedom. He was bold in his freedom. He knew he was loved by God. Loved by God because of what Jesus did and not based on what he did. And so often we still live as slaves, like I've got to earn God's love, earn God's favor, earn God's smile. And you need to feel deeply that God smiles on you in His Son. He smiles on you in Jesus. He sings over you in Christ. He delights over you because you are in Christ Jesus. And He loves you and He cares for you. And He has said there's no condemnation for you. So live in that freedom. Stop trying to earn His love. Stop trying to work for a Father. You have a Father in Christ. May we be bold in that. May we be ready. We need to be ready, right? That happened in Pittsburgh. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to go when he walks in here. And the bullets go flying. Are we ready to go? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to face Him, meet Him, knowing that you're absolutely accepted in the Beloved, in Christ? Are you ready? Oh, friend, I was by the bed of a dying man yesterday in hospice. In hospice, reading Romans chapter 8, reading John 3:16, singing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." All the things you so fret about now, when you're in hospice care, 5 hours away from death, nothing will matter. This will matter. What we're talking about now is the only thing that will matter. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I don't trust my sweet feelings toward Jesus. My tears cried to Him. I don't trust my prayers. I don't trust all the good deeds I've ever done. On that deathbed, I'm putting it all in a pile. And all my bad deeds in a pile. All my good deeds in a pile, as John Brown said. And I'm running from both of them and taking Christ alone. Christ alone, Lord, don't look at my good deeds. Don't look at my pastoral work as a reason you should let me into heaven. Christ alone. He's our only hope. And that man died last night. He died last night. Oh, friend, we don't know when the Lord will require our soul of us. And this, in that moment, is all that matters. Do you know Him? Are you trusting in Him alone? He's our only hope. And the truth of the gospel must be preserved. Look at verse 5. Paul did not yield. They did not yield. The apostles did not yield in submission, even for a moment, to these false brothers, these false teachers, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. We have to labor in this church to preserve this gospel. You as members need to hold me accountable to preach this gospel alone. That is one of your responsibilities as a member of this church, to make sure what I'm preaching is biblical and the true gospel. That's why you should all have your Bibles open now to see if what I'm saying is in the text. Have a Bible. Bring it. Read it. Check the preacher. Christ alone. We must preserve this gospel, fight for this gospel, teach this gospel to our children, to our young people. Parents, do your children know the gospel? Do they know John 3:16? Do they know that God demonstrates His own love for this, that yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us? Parents, are you training them? Are you going through the catechism with them? Who made me? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make all things? For His own glory. Are you training your children? This gospel, may it be preserved among us. And this gospel is Christ alone. I was at a conference this week and the pastor read this quote from John Calvin. I want to read it to you because it summarizes this portion of God's Word well. He writes, "When we see salvation whole, its every single part is found in Christ. We must beware lest we derive the smallest drop from somewhere else. If we seek salvation, the very name of Jesus teaches us that He possesses it. Yahweh saves. Jesus means God saves. The Lord saves. Redemption, when we seek it, it is in His sufferings found. Acquittal in His condemnation lies. And freedom from the curse in His cross is known. If deliverance from God's wrath against us, our sins we seek, we find it in His death to sin, in His sacrifice. There's cleansing in His blood. And if it's reconciliation that we need, for it He suffered God's wrath. If death to sin in our flesh we seek, then in His tomb it's laid, and newness of our life His resurrection brings, and immortality as well come also with that gift. And if we long to find that heaven's kingdom's our inheritance, His entry there secures it for us, with our protection, safety too, and blessings that abound, all flowing from His kingly reign. The sum of all for those who seek such treasure trove of blessings, these blessings of all kings, is this: from nowhere else than Him can they be drawn, for they are ours in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Friends, anytime we add something to Christ, it belittles Christ. Anytime we add good works to what is necessary for justification, we belittle Jesus Christ. We belittle Him. Christ alone. Christ only. Christ always, Christ often. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it clean as snow. Beloved, Jesus never ran in vain. Perfection lived without one stain. Yet for our sins the Christ was slain, then rose our freedom to attain. Now with all power He shall reign. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's pray and ask Him to help us believe this, not only in our minds, but in our hearts. Father, Lord, we love You, and we love this gospel. Lord, we love the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Your word alone, for Your glory alone. Father, we pray You would help us hold fast to this gospel. We pray, Lord, that You would reveal to us ways in which we're tempted to compromise the gospel, if not in our minds, in our theology, in our hearts, and how we live inconsistent lives, trying to earn Your favor when You've already given it to us in Jesus. Thank You, Father, that You smile on Your beloved children, that You say, "That's my boy. That's my girl. I love her. She's in my son." Lord, help us to feel Your love today. Help us to feel Your acceptance today. Lord, show us ways in which we're enslaved, Lord, and we pray You would set us free, to be free indeed, and love You in freedom and love others with freedom, knowing that we're accepted in the Beloved. Oh God, help us get it in mind and heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.